the great and good God. Thank you for calling us to yourself. Thank you for the great salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have not only forgiven us our sins, but you have also delivered us from bondage to sin and bondage to the evil one. And thank you that we can actually have a part in our working of our purposes. And we pray that you will continue to help us to understand your calling in all its width, depth, and height, and all that you provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that indeed we may live a life truly pleasing in your sight and fulfill your intentions for us. We commit this time to your hands and pray that you will have the freedom to speak to us. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 76th message, and we are considering resolving the problem of the rebellion of Satan and the fallen angels, the 3rd message. The subtopic for today, spiritual warfare. Today I want to consider with you the place and significance of spiritual warfare in the fulfillment of God's purposes. Spiritual warfare, overcoming the powers of darkness and resolving the problem of their rebellion, is a major theme that runs right through the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. From time to time, it features prominently in the forefront. At other times, it is in the background, but it is never absent. And this is because there is an ongoing conflict in the spiritual realm between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. And it is a significant conflict, significant in magnitude, in intensity, and in gravity. We've seen that Satan was already at work in the Garden of Eden, which resulted in the fall of Adam and Eve, and with far-reaching implications for mankind coming under the influence and dominion of the evil one, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. At the same time, we see also, as early as Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the promise of the coming Messiah, and the prophecy concerning the bruising or crushing of the head of Satan. In fact, we have seen Ephesians 1 tells us that the provision of Christ was already in the heart and mind of God even before the foundation of the world. The provision of Christ is a central feature of the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. And the fulfillment of God's purposes includes resolving the problem of the rebellion of Satan and the fallen angels. We can say the provision of Christ also includes this element, God's intention through Christ to resolve the problem of the rebellion of Satan and the fallen angels, but not only Christ, but also mankind or men, believers in Christ. As I pointed out in the earlier message, it's meaningful to appreciate that the prophetic aspects of the seed of the woman bruising or crushing the head of the serpent, to see it beyond Christ's victory over Satan and the forces of darkness at the cross, to include also man's participation in the spiritual conflict and overcoming the evil one in Christ. The seed of the woman is man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and also believers participating in this spiritual conflict. It's on the basis of Christ's victory at the cross. This is consistent with the New Testament. We see men's participation in the spiritual conflict is an important theme in the New Testament. Christ has come to set the captives free And he has also come that he might destroy the works of the devil. However, although the Lord Jesus accomplished a great victory at the cross, what he has set out to do, what he has set out to accomplish, has not reached its final goal and conclusion with his death and resurrection. The process continues through the lives of his disciples, the body of Christ, under the headship of Christ, and also in the power of the Holy Spirit. For believers today, we need to recognize that spiritual warfare is an integral part of our lives during our time on earth. And there are many important battles to be fought and won right up to the end times and the end of the age, as recorded in the closing chapters of the book of Revelation, which we will look at shortly. It's important for us to remember that we cannot afford to be presumptuous nor complacent. Yes, there are assurances in the scriptures of how we can overcome in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul warns us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. There is an important struggle that goes on, and it is our struggle. We are involved in it. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the forces of darkness. Yes, there was a decisive victory over Satan and the powers of darkness at the cross. However, Satan remains a formidable foe. He has not been totally vanquished. He is still very actively at work in this world. He can cause extensive and devastating damage. In fact, not only potentially so, throughout history and until today, we can say that the evil one has indeed succeeded, not only in causing much pain and suffering, but he has also inflicted much damage and widespread destruction and adverse consequences in this world, in the lives of many people, and also in the lives of believers, and also the Lord's work. The Apostle Paul tells us that there will be those who fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. There are those who will suffer shipwreck in regard to their faith. There are those who are held captive by Satan to do his will. Let us look at some verses in the scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul tells us, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. So Paul says, the Spirit explicitly says, so it is not something ambiguous. It is clear that there will be those who fall away from the faith. So this is something very serious. It can happen to believers. Not only a potential, not only it can happen, but Paul says, he has written here, that the Spirit says some will fall away from the faith. And it's not just falling away from the faith, it's closely associated with the work of evil spirits. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. It doesn't mean they are always very conscious of it. In fact, much of it, they are not conscious of it, what is taking place, and that is the work of evil spirits. It is deceitful spirits. So a very major way the evil one attacks, the evil spirits attack, is through deception. Another major area is doctrines. Doctrines of demons. Through false teachings, false doctrines, believers can be led astray and can go very far away. First Timothy chapter 1 verses 18 and 19, in this same epistle, Paul wrote to Timothy, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. It's again a reference to believers, and it's very serious. Suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. And if you look at the context a little more closely, it begins with verse 18, and Paul is talking about fight, the good fight. So it has a reference to spiritual warfare, the powers of darkness at work. And Paul says there's the importance of keeping faith and good conscience, which some have rejected. So he has associated with a failure to be true to the faith. What we've come to understand, to be faithful, to work out what we have come to recognize, to believe in, and to maintain a good conscience. So when we go against what we have come to understand, what God has revealed to us, it doesn't mean that whenever we falter and fail, that would be the end of us. It would mean shipwreck for our faith. But are we repentant? Will we come back? Are we serious in wanting to work out our faith? Or would we continue to go against what we have come to recognize to be the truth and fail to maintain a good conscience? Maintain a good conscience does not mean no failure, but it means a contrite, a repentant heart, so that we can be forgiven of our sins and we do not take our walk with the Lord lightly. We are not presumptuous, we are not complacent. In the next epistle to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 26, the Apostle Paul again wrote to Timothy, verse 24, "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." So Paul talks about those who are in opposition, who are under the snare of the devil, held captive by him to do his will. I see the principle here can apply to non-believers as well as to believers. It's not totally clear that Paul in this context is just referring to believers or to non-believers, but whatever it is, the principle does apply to both believers as well as non-believers. If you want to understand a little more of the context, verse 24, Paul says, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome," and then it says, "with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition." So this refers to those who are in opposition. But the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. The context, we see it refers to verse 23. "But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels." So those in opposition, these are the ones who are involved in the quarrels. But the servant of God must not be quarrelsome, and he must learn to correct with gentleness those who are in opposition, helping them to come to repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. This can refer to non-believers, but it can also be a reference to believers, that because when our attitudes are not right and we are involved in what Paul terms as foolish and ignorant speculations and a quarrelsome spirit. And verse 25, when Paul talks about with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, the context would mean opposition to the truth, opposition to servants of the Lord. So they are in the wrong, and they are involved in disputing, putting forward various thoughts and ideas that are contrary to the truth. That's why they need to be corrected. Hopefully that they can then come to repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. So this area is important. A sound understanding of the truth. This is a very important theme and very important aspect that we need to pay attention to. Because to live out our lives well, to exercise faith, we need to know the truth. True faith must be lived out on the basis of truth. So this is not unimportant. We need to exercise care that we have a sound knowledge of the truth and we are not easily led astray. But together with this, in this context, we can see also associated with it is the wrong spirit and attitude. Those are foolish or quarrelsome, whose attitudes are not good. So these are dangerous things. And the degree we move in that direction, to that degree, we can become captive and snared by the evil one. And we can even actually be manipulated by him to do his will, to cooperate with him. It may not be something that we deliberately want to do. In many different ways, the evil one can manipulate, take advantage of our lives, especially if our attitudes are not right, and we do not have a sound understanding of the truth. And this context, likely there's also this sense of overconfidence in what they understand and asserting their views forward strongly. That is why there's all these aspects about the quarrels, the disputes that goes on. And this has been going on throughout church history and is still true today. So on our part, we need to be careful in our own understanding, careful understanding of the truth, approach to the truth, our attitude, and also to remain a spirit, to maintain a spirit of humility. We will subsequently consider further how the evil one attacks and inflicts damage on believers at a personal level, and also the wider context of the Lord's work, and also in society. There have been many casualties in this long drawn-out war. It is an ongoing spiritual warfare that has very real consequences. Many casualties, and there will be many more before it is all over. So we cannot afford to be presumptuous, careless, complacent. However, let us not be unduly perturbed. See, these are two extremes amongst believers that are not helpful. There are those who are overconfident, presumptuous, complacent. On the other hand, there are those who are fearful, anxious, worried, troubled in relation to this area of spiritual warfare and the powers of darkness at work. We must not be presumptuous, complacent, neither should we be anxious, worried, unduly perturbed. Because God has assured us we need not succumb to the attacks and wiles of the evil one. Yes, he's crafty, he's deceptive, he's a formidable foe. But we need not succumb. We are not helpless victims. God has made adequate provisions for us. Over the years, various messages have been preached on this. Now I just want to cover broadly some of these issues without going into detail. In the past, I've also preached quite a number of messages on overcoming the evil one, where many of these aspects have been gone into in greater detail. the scriptures do reveal to us how we can be properly equipped for spiritual warfare. And also, the scriptures do teach us how we can live an overcoming life. In the last message, we have looked at Ephesians chapter 6. A few more relevant passages. Let's now turn to James chapter 4, verse 7. James wrote, chapter 4, verse 7, "Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So it's very clear here that we need not succumb. James says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We need not be overcome. We can resist the devil, and he's fleeing from us. But notice here, before James says, resist the devil, he says, submit therefore to God. So very important aspect we need to pay attention to if we want to overcome the evil one, to be effective in resisting the evil one, is that we must first submit to God. Are our lives consecrated to God? Are we committed to God? So for believers, it's important for us to recognize it's a question of relative. It's not absolute. We need more and more to learn what it means to consecrate our lives to the Lord in every aspect in increasing measure and depth. And the more we are consecrated to the Lord, the more effective will be our resistance to the evil, our ability to resist the evil one and what he seeks to do in our lives. But the more areas there are in our lives that are not consecrated, not submitted to God, then the more vulnerable we'll be and the less effective will be our ability to resist his working in our lives. And at any point in time, when we specifically recognize evil one at work and want to resist him, it's always helpful to affirm again our submission to the Lord and pay attention to areas in our lives that we need to put right. And then we can have a proper grounds to exercise confidence in the name of the Lord, to resist, to reject the powers of darkness at work in our lives. One Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. The Apostle Peter tells us in verse 8, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." There's some similarity here with what we saw in James chapter 4, verse 7. Resist him, firm in your faith. But these two verses points out to us some other aspects that are important for us to pay attention to if we want to be effective in overcoming the attacks of the evil one. As I said, these are not comprehensive, but just some helpful verses, some helpful aspects for us to pay attention to. The Apostle Peter says, be of sober spirit. It's important. We need to be keep ourselves sober, be on the alert. Not careless, not presumptuous, but to maintain a sober spirit on the alert and to recognize whether we feel it, we do not feel it, whether it's obvious or not obvious, the evil one, our adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. It's ongoing all the time. He's seeking to devour us, to take advantage of our lives, to attack us. And we cannot afford to be complacent and not to maintain our vigilance. Besides being sober, being alert, we must also resist him. There are two aspects. One is to resist the temptations. The other is to resist the evil one and what he's seeking to do. And Peter, not only says resist him, he says resist him firm in your faith. So this aspect is important. Sometimes believers try to resist the evil one at work, but it is not effective because they are wavering. They do not have a proper confidence in the Lord, and their faith in God and faith in what God has revealed in the scriptures. So there's a need for us to know the truth, to know our faith, and to be firm in our faith. And when we reject and resist the powers of darkness at work in our lives, we need to do so in the affirmation of our faith in God and what God has revealed. Not just the profession from our lips, but from our hearts. There must be the affirmation of faith, and we truly mean it as we affirm our faith in God, our commitment to Him. And then this will lead to verse 10. Verse 10 says, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." So these are strong words of assurance. One is, after you have suffered for a little while, there will be difficulties, pain, suffering along the way and in this spiritual battle, but it is only for a little while. And it's after you have suffered for a little while, he says, God, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, in comparison with little while, is the eternal glory in Christ, to encourage us, and that He will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So these are very encouraging words. But bear in mind, this is linked to after, which means linked to verses 9, 8 and 9. We must do our part. Otherwise, we can go astray. We can become a casualty. We can suffer shipwreck with regard to our faith. But if you are sober, alert, rejecting what is of the evil one, rejecting, resisting him, firm in our faith, then, and prepared to persevere even in the midst of pain and suffering, then, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So we can overcome. God has assured us we can overcome. He Himself will perfect, confirm, strengthen, establish us as we persevere in faith. And the perseverance, the pain, the difficulties is only for a little while. An encouraging verse, 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14. The kind of life that God actually wants us to live. It goes beyond just resisting the attacks and wiles of the evil one. Put in much more affirmative, positive language of God's intentions for us and what is feasible for us. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14. "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place." So it's not just that we can't overcome the attacks and the wiles of the evil one. Paul says, God always leads us in triumph. And not only that, notice that here is in the context of service and witness. Not just that we can overcome the attacks on our lives so that we do not suffer adverse consequences, but God leads us in triumph and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. So this is a positive witness. And notice, God always leads us in triumph. Well, we may say, is that so? But then why? What about the casualties? How about the adverse consequences? That's where we need to be careful to appreciate the text accurately. There are those who have a false sense that believers will always be triumphant. Not true. We can be overcome. There can be serious adverse consequences. There will be casualties. The scriptures do warn us of that. Paul says, God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Yes, in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is always triumphant. When we are deeply one with the Lord Jesus, in the power of the Lord, we can overcome. Not just managing to survive, but it's a triumphant walk life, manifesting through our lives the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. So it's a positive life that has positive impact in service, in witness. Verse 15, for we are fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. We are positive witness and impact on those who do not know the Lord as well as to believers. So let us learn to fight the good fight of faith and to be ready for what lies ahead. The scriptures do indicate to us that it will not be an easy road ahead, but the Lord has made provisions for us. But at the same time, it is not automatic. We must learn to how to fight the good fight of faith. We must prepare ourselves, be properly equipped, and not to take these issues lightly. At the same time, it is also helpful for us to know that God has assured us what will be the final outcome of the war. Here is not the assurance of the outcome for each one of us, for the individual, but for the war, the conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. This war that is ongoing, many battles to be fought, but what will be the final outcome? God has assured us there will be total victory over Satan and the forces of darkness, and the final resolution of the problem of their rebellion. This is not in doubt. And it will not just be a partial victory. There will be total victory. Satan and the forces of darkness will be nullified. Spiritual warfare will come to an end. The rebellion of Satan and the fallen angels, it will come to a final resolution. Let us now continue with the biblical presentation of the unfolding of events right to the point of resolution of this rebellion. The present ongoing spiritual warfare against the evil one and the forces of darkness will culminate in another decisive battle and victory over the evil one and the forces of darkness. This is yet to take place in the future. And this will be a spiritual battle of cosmic proportions, where the angels will be involved, and believers, overcomers, will also participate and contribute a significant part in overcoming the evil one. Let us turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, reading from verses 7 to 11. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. This is a very major battle. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And also, not just the dragon, verse 7 tells us, the dragon and his angels wage war. And this great dragon is identified as the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. So his great influence, negative influence of the whole world. And it is in this context, not the significance of this phase. Verse 10, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. So this is an important phase in the unfolding of the fulfillment of God's purposes. We can see here is that the kingdom of God advancing with manifestation of power and authority, a significant advancement. The kingdom of God moving forward. And this is a movement towards the end, the culmination, where ultimately there will be just the kingdom of God and no more the kingdom of darkness. Up to our present phase, we've seen that there's a kingdom of God and a kingdom of darkness, but it's moving towards the point where there'll be only the kingdom of God and no more the kingdom of darkness. And this is an important phase. So verse 7 mentions the participation of the angels, Michael and his angels, but verse 11 is not a reference to angels, but to the participation of believers in this decisive battle. Because verse 11 talks about, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. So this is more a reference to men, believers. They did not love their life even when faced with death. This is not a reference to angels, but to men. And it's a reference to believers because they are the ones who not only do not love their life even when faced with death, also who overcame because of the blood of the Lamb. So these are the redeemed, and because of the word of their testimony. So these are believers. But let us pay a little attention here to how believers overcome the evil one. And as we've seen, this is a very important battle and a great victory. And it's helpful for us to learn how we can overcome the evil one. So here this verse tells us, they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. That is, they overcome on the basis of Christ's victory at the cross. The blood of the Lamb is a reference to the shedding of the blood of Christ at the cross. So it's on the basis of Christ's victory at the cross. So it's important for us to recognize that man in himself is powerless in the spiritual struggle. Spiritual warfare, and believers can still be relying on their fleshly energy, capabilities. When we do that, we will fail. We cannot overcome the evil one in this spiritual struggle except on the basis of Christ's victory at the cross and in the power of the Lord. In ourselves, we are powerless. In ourselves, we will not be able, not able to overcome, we will not even be able to withstand the attacks of the evil one. When he attacks us, we are not able to withstand. It must be on the basis of the victory of the cross and in reliance on the power of the Lord, in oneness with him. And then verse 11 says, and because of the word of their testimony. So because of the testimony, meaning that there's power in the word of their testimony. How can there be power in the word of their testimony? It must be because of the quality of their lives. This we have reflected upon in earlier messages. For us to testify powerfully, it is directly related to the quality of our lives. So this is a very important factor in effectiveness in spiritual warfare. The quality of our lives, moral, spiritual beauty and stature. Because of the word of their testimony, also indicates this aspect of our knowledge of the truth, our understanding of the truth, so that we know how to testify effectively. Because of the word of their testimony. And in spiritual warfare, wisdom, knowledge, how to counter the evil one, how to pray, including the choice of words and the area of truth involved, all these are important. We do not just in spiritual warfare just keep saying, I reject the evil one at work, I resist the evil one at work. But there are various other aspects in effective prayer and how to counter the evil one. And then, and they did not love their life even when faced with death indicates to us that they are committed to the Lord. They are committed to the truth and to the battle, and they are prepared to lay down their lives. That is, they are prepared to carry on, they are prepared to persevere, whatever it involves. That's the meaning there. Not just the preparedness to die, but the whole meaning there is whatever it means, even if it means it costs them their lives. But here is the physical life. The spiritual life, of course, will carry on. In fact, it will blossom. So we see here also, what comes through strongly is that these overcomers, they do not waver. They do not withdraw. They take their stand in the power of the Lord and they overcome the evil one. And we've seen earlier in Ephesians chapter 6, very important, they will take the stand. And in spiritual warfare, then taking a stand is actually not passive and it's not a standing still, and that's all. This, as we've seen earlier in Ephesians chapter 6, ability to take this stand in spiritual warfare is a very, very important aspect. And it has to do with the strength, the quality of life, as well as the knowledge of the truth, to know how to take that stand and then fight and overcome. So they do not waver, they will not withdraw, they are committed and they are able to take that stand and to overcome. How can the believer be ready for spiritual warfare and overcoming the evil one? This is a question that all of us should be interested in, concerned about. We can summarize what we can learn from this passage. A few things that are important. Wholehearted commitment to the Lord and a preparedness to persevere without wavering, whatever it may involve. The next aspect is the quality of life of the believer, which then enables us to be a powerful testimony in the spiritual realm and powerful in prayer, as well as the ability to take the stand, not wavering, not overcome. And the last aspect that we can learn from this passage is knowing how to fight the good fight of faith and overcome on the basis of Christ's victory at the cross. That is the basis. They overcome because of the blood of the Lamb. But we must know how to fight the good fight of faith and overcome on the basis of Christ's victory at the cross. What does this mean? I have, in other messages, gone into this in greater detail. I will not elaborate now. So all these cannot remain as just concepts. It's no use. Even if you can take down all these points and remember them and memorize them, we need to understand and enter into these realities. What do these things mean? But these are just some key aspects that we can learn from this passage. And they are very important. And this passage, the importance of these areas highlighted in this passage comes through even strongly when we bear in mind that this is not just being able to overcome and withstand the attacks of the evil one in daily lives, but even in such a very decisive battle. This victory over the evil one paves the way for the final resolution of the problem of the rebellion of Satan and the forces of darkness, when Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire. Notice verse 11 is followed by verse 12, which tells us that after this, there's little time left for Satan. Verse 12 goes on to tell us, "For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time." You see, earlier on, verse 9 tells us how Satan, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels also were thrown down with him, Satan and the fallen angels. And then here verse 12 tells us that Satan has come down to earth, walked to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. So after this, the evil one has only a short time left. He's approaching the end. There are other indications in Revelation of the participation of believers under the leadership of the risen Christ in the spiritual struggle against the forces of darkness before the final resolution of the rebellion of Satan. There are other important battles and spiritual warfare. Let us turn to Revelation chapter 19. I'll quickly read through from verses 11 to 19 and then highlight some aspects. From verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war." Maybe I'll comment briefly as I go along also. Here is a revelation of the risen Christ in glory with power and majesty and waging war. The Lord Jesus here, you see this revelation of heaven opened, the white horse, and the Lord Jesus sitting on it, he's called Faithful and True. And further down, you will see verse 13, he's called the Word of God. And verse 16, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Here's a reference to the Lord Jesus, and he is talking about waging war. What kind of war? As we go on, you'll see that it involves significant spiritual warfare. His eyes are a flame of fire, and his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in heaven, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, Come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of commanders, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, and small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on his horse and against his army." But I want you to notice here that here is not only a revelation of the risen Christ in glory with power and majesty waging war. The text here also indicates to us the participation of believers. Why do I say that? Verse 14. You see here, verse 14 says, "And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him." He was not alone. He was together with the armies which are in heaven. And he tells us that the armies which are in heaven are clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And if you look at verse 8, it also tells us about the fine linen, bright and clean. And the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And verse 8 is actually talking about the bride of Christ clothed in fine linen, bright and clean. So these who are with the Lord Jesus in his army are believers. And they participate in the warfare that culminates in the defeat of the beast and the false prophet, who were then thrown into the lake of fire. You see here a merging of the physical battles where men are involved, physical armies, but merging and together with it is the spiritual dimension of the beast and the false prophet. Because if you see here, verse 18 talks about the flesh of kings, the flesh of commanders, of mighty men, flesh of horses, and so on. And verse 19 tells us, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him." Later on, I'll go through briefly with you that what is the beast and the false prophet. So the beast and the kings of the earth, they are assembled to make war against him, that is the Lord Jesus, who sat on his horse, and against his army. So the Lord Jesus appearing in glory together with his army, believers. And verse 20 tells us, and the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worship his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. So first, here in this passage, I just want to emphasize that the Lord Jesus was not just waging war on his own, but together with his army, and the army are believers who are participating in this warfare that culminates in the defeat of the feet of the beast and the false prophet, who are then thrown into the lake of fire. So bear in mind here in verse 20, the beast, the false prophet, they were then thrown into the lake of fire. So that's the end of the beast and the false prophet. But what is the beast and the false prophet? We'll see that the beast has great authority and power, which comes from Satan, and is closely allied with Satan and the activity of Satan. And likewise, the false prophet. Quickly, let us look at Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 to 4. Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 to 4. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore, that is Satan. We saw this, this goes on after the preceding chapter, chapter 12. We looked at it just now. The dragon referring to Satan. And then he says, then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on its horns were 10 diadems, on its heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and its feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And notice, the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. So this beast, the scriptures tells us here, and nowhere else in the scriptures do we see it described in this way, of the way the dragon gave power to a being. The dragon gave him power and his throne and great authority. And what happens after that? Verse 3, I saw one of his heads as if he had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. So the beast has tremendous power and influence. The whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast, and this is associated with the dragon giving him his power, his throne, and great authority. Followed by verse 4, they worshipped the dragon, because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him? So the whole earth was amazed, and on that they worshipped the beast, and together with that they worshipped the dragon, because the two are closely related, the dragon and the beast. The authority, the power of the beast comes from Satan. And what he's doing is actually behind it, directly behind it, is Satan. So when in chapter 19 of Revelation we saw the beast and the false prophet being overcome, is directly related to overcoming the evil one. But note, not just the beast, if we carry on the same chapter, we'll find the false prophet. Verse 11. Then I saw another beast. This is not the same as the earlier beast. It's another beast coming out of the earth. This is the false prophet. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. So he has this kind of similar characteristics. Verse 12. He exercises all the authority of the first beast. So again, this is evil power. This is directly the power of Satan. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and all and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the great and the small, and the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand, or on their left, or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. So we see here the other beast, this is the false prophet. And he performs great signs. He makes fire come out of the heaven. He deceives those who dwell on the earth. So again, same, his influence is over the whole earth. He makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. Verse 12. Verse 15, he gives breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast will speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So the false prophet, the beast, and Satan, they are all very closely related, identified. And behind it all is actually Satan himself. So in the subsequent chapter, we saw just now in Revelation chapter 19, overcoming the beast and the false prophet is actually a significant victory in this spiritual warfare and overcoming the evil one. Because the beast and the false prophet, their power, their authority comes from Satan. And this is not on a small scale, it's involving the whole world. So we can say overcoming the beast and the false prophet is another significant phase in the spiritual warfare against Satan and the forces of darkness, and it forms part of the process that results in the final resolution of the problem of the rebellion of Satan and the forces of darkness. And we see that believers are involved. Satan himself will then be bound for 1,000 years. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Notice verse 20 begins with, then I saw an angel. So then this happens. Satan bound for 1,000 years. But the then follows from chapter 19. And chapter 19 is the defeat of the beast and the false prophet, and they're being thrown in the lake of fire. So they were overcome. And this was followed by Satan himself being bound for 1,000 years. The end is now near. After 1,000 years, Satan will be released. But he will go back to his old ways. There will be a final manifestation of his defiance and rebellion. But he will be overcome and he will be thrown into the lake of fire. And this will be the final resolution of the problem of the rebellion of Satan and the forces of darkness. He will bring to a conclusion the rebellion and the resolution of the problem. This will be the end of spiritual warfare. The war will then be over. Let us now look at chapter 20, reading from verse 7. When Satan was bound for 1,000 years, that will be the millennium. And then verse 7 tells us what happened after the millennium. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth. So he's back to his old ways, deceiving the nations, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. So these are not evil spirits, these are actual men. So we see the merging. So what is going on this earth involving human beings, wars and so on, very often the powers of darkness are involved. There is a dimension directly in the spiritual realm, but there's another dimension in the physical realm where the forces of darkness are also involved. Verse 9, and they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. So that will be the end of the rebellion. It will be fully resolved. Satan, after being released, he again deceived the nations, gather them for war, but fire will come down from heaven to devour them. Then Satan, he will be cast into the lake of fire, and that's where the beast and the false prophets, they are already there. Satan will also be there. And it concludes with these words in verse 10. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever, meaning that will be the end of it. He will no longer be able to continue with his rebellion or his evil deeds. That will be the end of the kingdom of darkness. So the scriptures do indicate to us, God wants to assure us, that the rebellion of Satan will not carry on forever. It will be brought to a final conclusion. Spiritual warfare will not carry on forever. It will be brought to an end. The war will not carry on forever. It will come to a conclusion. And not only come to a conclusion, there's this assurance from the Lord that there will be final victory, a total victory over Satan and the forces of darkness, and a total resolution of the problem of their rebellion. And not only that, the scriptures indicate that believers will have a significant part in overcoming the evil one and the forces of darkness and the resolution of the problem of their rebellion. The Lord willing, I will continue to reflect and consider together with you the meaning of all this and the meaning of man having a part, and to try to appreciate the degree we can, whether can we say that when God created man, it was God's intention that man fulfill a part in resolving a problem which already exists before the creation of man. Because Satan and the fallen angels, that took place before the creation of man. And why is it God wants men to have a part in the resolution of this rebellion? But in the meantime, for today, we will stop here. And as we are aware, though there's the assurance of victory over the evil one, there will also be casualties, and the evil one does inflict very severe injuries as well as great devastation on this earth, as not only physically but also spiritual devastation, not only in the lives of non-believers but also of believers. As we take note of these things, may the Lord help us to be earnest in properly equipping ourselves and to ensure by the grace of God that we may be amongst those who overcome rather than amongst the casualties. We must not be presumptuous that all will be well. The battle is real. The casualties are real. But let us not be unduly perturbed. If we are prayerful, we are earnest, we seek to understand what God has revealed in the scriptures, commit our lives to Him, learn from Him, we can together learn to be properly equipped, put on the full armor of God, and learn to overcome together. As the Lord desires of us, that we may learn how together to be an effective army for the Lord. And not just only that we may preserve our own lives, but that we may contribute our part to positively impact the spiritual realm and the lives of non-believers, helping them to turn to the Lord, as well as nurturing of the lives of believers, and to participate effectively in this spiritual conflict between the forces of darkness and the kingdom of light. Let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, reflect over our lives. As we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, let us recognize that we can overcome only on the basis of the cross. Let us thank the Lord for what He has undergone, endured at the cross on our behalf. Let us learn what it means to fight a good fight and overcome on the basis of Christ's victory at the cross. As part of preparation to partake Lord's Supper, as well as to be ready for spiritual warfare, wholehearted commitment to the Lord, and the preparedness to persevere without wavering is a very important issue. Let us reflect over our lives. Are there areas in our lives that we have not yet committed to the Lord? Areas that are still vulnerable, that gives ground to the evil one to attack, to take advantage of? Are there areas in our lives that we need to put right, so that we may be able to take our stand, to be able to stand firm in this spiritual struggle? In heaven, we recognize that we need to be of sober spirit, to be on the alert. Spiritual warfare, we know, is real and not a game. There has been, and there will continue to be, casualties in this long drawn out war. We know that You have warned us in the scriptures of the need to be on the alert and to learn how to fight the good fight of faith. We thank You that we need not be anxious, worried, perturbed, because You have made more than adequate provisions for us, and it's feasible for us to live an overcoming life. We thank You that You have not only redeemed us by the blood of Christ, but we can actually have a part in our working of our purposes, and a part in resolving the problem of the rebellion of Satan and the fallen angels. We pray, Father, that You will help each one of us, and also together as Your people in church life, that we may know how to grow strong in the Lord, how to put on the full armor of God, how to fight the good fight of faith without wavering, and how to overcome. We thank You for the Lord's Supper that we can now partake together. We ask for Your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that You prepare our hearts that we may not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We ask that You help each one of us to put right areas of our lives that need to put right. Help us to enter into increasing depth of commitment to You and to the truth, and to learn to persevere in the path You desire of us without wavering. We know that it is not an easy road, but we thank You that there will be much encouragement along the way from You directly and through many different ways, including through the brethren. And we ask that You help us to learn how to uphold one another, encourage one another in the direction of Your high calling. We give You thanks and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.